Please come back with me to a text from the book of Isaiah 49. It's printed conveniently for you in the worship brochure. It would make a good study for these early days of the new year. Some time ago, Time magazine featured a story about Peter Sellers appearing on the Muppet Show and being interviewed by Kermit the Frog. The interview began with Kermit asking or telling Peter Sellers, really, now just relax and be yourself. Sellers responded, I can't be myself because I don't know who I am. The real me does not really exist. A longtime friend of Sellers commenting on his remark said, poor Peter. The real Peter disappeared a long time ago. What he is now is simply an amalgamation of all the stage and screen characters he has ever played. Now he is frantically trying to unsnarl that mess to find out who he really is. We do not know whether Peter Sellers ever found out who he really is or was, because 6 months later, he died. In our text, the prophet Isaiah takes us back to the waning days of the Babylonian Empire. Persia, modern-day Iran, was on the rise. And these events had great significance for the people of Israel in exile. God was stepping in to restore them so that they would fulfill their God-given purpose as God's special people. Here Isaiah speaks about God's servant. Very difficult concept to deal with in Old Testament studies. God's servant, sometimes an individual, sometimes the nation, sometimes pointing to Christ in the future. But God would call one who especially chosen, and that one as God's servant would help bring about God's will for God's people. Jesus of Nazareth is indeed a true servant of God. And today, by God's grace, we are servants through Christ. We are called to fulfill the purpose that God has set us here to fulfill. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Now, being God's servant was not easy for the people of Israel. It is not easy for us today. For we struggle, as Peter Sellers did, with the question of who we really are, why we are here, and what should we be doing. The text before us gives us some answers. As God's servants, we are formed for a purpose. Verse 1 of the text, the prophet says, listen to me, O coastlands, and pay attention, you peoples from far away. The Lord called me before I was born. While I was in my mother's womb, he named me. Isn't that beautiful? Anybody here? Well, I've preached this to myself already, so I could do it again. Before I was born, while in my mother's womb, the Lord called me and he gave me a name. Arrogant people today think they know when life begins in the womb. So does God. Make sure your beginning point is God's. Each person has a pre-birth experience, a pre-birth existence, a pre-birth essence, and here a pre-birth
calling. The Lord called me before I was born.
Now, what is that call? What call would that, you know, fetus hear? The call is something of an internal, unshakable conviction that inclines us toward God's will and way and away from everything else. It comes like an impression on the soul, an inner knowing about the direction one's life should take. In life, there are many things that catch your eye. There is only one thing, I would think, that catches the soul, the heart. There are things in life I want to do. There are things in life I must do. The Lord called me before I was born, while I was in my mother's womb. He named me. Now, that's not true of Isaiah alone, or the servant alone. It was also true of Jeremiah. God said to Jeremiah, chapter 1, verse 4 through 5, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. The smart people among us think they know when life begins in the womb. God also knows. Make sure your beginning point is the same as God's. I formed you in the womb. I consecrated you. I appointed you. I. God at work. What does it all mean? It means, sisters and brothers, we are formed for a purpose. And notice in verse 2 how God did it. He made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me a polished arrow. In his quiver, he hid me away. So the servant is God's spokesman. Are you with me? And here the prophet is using simile and metaphor to tell us how specifically formed this messenger is. His mouth is formed by God, sharp like a sword. He is like a polished arrow. Who says the message of God is to be gentle and soft and fluffy? Sword and sharp arrow. He polished me. Sisters and brothers, we're here in this world formed for a purpose. This man is God's spokesman. God gave him the mouth to speak. God shaped his life for the task. And God does the same for you and me. Author Ashley Brilliant wrote, "My life is a superb cast, but I can't figure out the plot." Should you feel that way, here is a solution. Believe that you were formed for a purpose. The choice is ours, friends. You may sit here and believe today that there is no God. You may believe that you are just a freak accident of nature. You may believe that you are just complex pond scum. With that belief system, certainly, your life would have no meaning or purpose. The other option is we could say, like this man, I was formed for a purpose. Before I was conceived in the womb, the Lord knew me. So why did God give you life? What's your purpose? What's your calling? What catches your heart in life? Why were you formed? Let's deal with this thing. What did God put into your being while still in your mother's womb? Who are you? Is there any purpose to your life? Or just here? Just here. Huh? Just here. God's servants know that they were formed for a purpose. No less a person than atheist Bertrand Russell said, unless you assume the existence of God, the question of life's meaning and purpose is irrelevant. We only begin to talk about our purpose in life when we deal with the question of the existence of God. We say yes to it. But secondly, though we are formed for a purpose, in life we are frustrated in pursuit of that purpose. And the prophet is here. So he says in verse 4, but I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and vanity. Yet surely my cause is with the Lord and my reward with my God. You could almost feel his frustration. I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing. And at times in life, we look at ourselves and we ask, for all that I have done, all that I have given, all that I have tried, why isn't my life better than this? You may say, I go to church every Sunday. I'm on 5 committees. I read the Bible and pray every day. Why am I so miserable inside? Why am I so unhappy? Frustration. Sometimes our biggest frustration is with life itself. Jack Handley once said, I hope life isn't a joke because I don't get it. I don't get it. Do we get life? So the servant is frustrated. Can't connect the dots. I have spent my strength for nothing. You may almost think he is a pastor, right? Yes, many of us know that. You do so much and you see nothing. You may want to know that the Hebrew word here used for like void and nothing is the Hebrew word tohu, the same word found in Genesis 1. The word that speaks about the primordial chaos that existed before God stepped out and said, let there be light. Everything was formless and empty. Nothing is the condition that exists when God is absent. There is nothing like nothing. Nothing is ultimate chaos. Verse 4. I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing. Nada. Nil. Zilch. Zero. Zippo. For all I have done, nothing. And that's the reality of many people today. They've worked hard to build a life and build a future. But because of our financial collapse, they have nothing. No job, no benefits, some no house, nothing. Some people would say, I've put so much into my children. What do I have to show for it? Nothing. Some would say, I've put so much in a relationship. Then he upped, she upped, and abandoned me. Now I'm alone. Nothing. And many more of us would say, I've kept my job. I have the benefits. I have the real estate. I have the coveted financial portfolio. But if someone were to ask you, who is Jesus Christ? Would you be able to say, he is my Savior? Would you say that? Would you say he died for me on Calvary? Would you say, I trust him, I love him, I serve him? Or would you be stewing in your cynicism? Yes, much of our frustration too is spiritual. We come to church, we do the religious thing every Sunday, but we really don't know what it means. It has not connected in our souls. We are spiritually bankrupt. I've given my strength. I have nothing. The frustration. T.H. Huxley, a well-known agnostic, was with a group of men for a weekend event. On Sunday morning, most of the men were going to church. That's what Christian men do on Sunday, you see. Huxley was going to be staying home, but maybe he didn't want to stay there alone. So he approached one of the men. And this man was known for his outstanding Christian character and witness. And Huxley said to him, suppose you stay home this morning and just talk to me. The man hesitated because he knew he couldn't match wits with Huxley. But the agnostic told him, I don't want to argue with you. I just want you to simply tell me what this Jesus Christ means to you. The man did. And when he was finished, Huxley, the atheist, the agnostic, some would call him, was in tears. And Huxley said, I would give my right hand if only I could believe that. The bankruptcy inside, the emptiness. We have toiled a lot. Frustrated. It doesn't make sense. Formed for a purpose. Frustrated. Can't get our hands on this spiritual thing. Why am I here? What is God calling me to do? I don't know. You may be here 80 years old. You may say, I still don't know what's the purpose of my life. No clarity. Let's press on. In the last place, not only are we formed for this purpose, not only are we at times frustrated as we try to fulfill that purpose. Verse 5, 6, and 7 tells us that God expects us to fulfill that purpose. The servant must not succumb to frustration. He must press on. So verse 5, the Lord says to him, the Lord who formed him in the womb, to be a servant. Verse 5, he says, for I am honored in the sight of the Lord, and my God has become my strength. Isn't that wonderful? In the midst of his frustration he feels, God honors him, and God is his strength. Verse 6, he says, it is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the survivors of Israel. You are doing that for me, God is saying, but I have a greater work for you. I will give you as a light to the nations, not just Israel, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. So while this man thinks there's nothing for him, God has a greater task, a greater job for him, a mission to the earth. Thus says the Lord, verse 7,
the Redeemer of Israel and His Holy One, to one deeply despised, abhorred by the nations, the slave of rulers. Kings shall see and stand up. And I must tell you, friends, this translation is not the best from the Hebrew. All the words are here, the syntax is poor. So you should read this: kings shall see and stand up. Princes shall prostrate themselves because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel who has chosen you. I've called you to something greater. You're my servant. Get over your frustration. I am sending you to the nations as my witness. And so, sisters and brothers, for us today, those of us called by God, we hear the commission Jesus gave the disciples. Go into all the world. Make disciples of all people. I think at times we hear that with one ear. Make disciples of all people. So where do we get this idea that as long as a person has a religion, they don't need Jesus? Theirs is good enough. Make disciples of all nations. God calls us, forms us. Now we are to fulfill that purpose. Go make disciples. But some of us may say, I'm not sure about this Christian thing. Not sure. I'm a Christian, but I'm not really close to God. You ever hear people talk like that? I'm a Christian, but I'm not really close to God. Well, try telling somebody, I'm married, but I'm not close to my husband or wife. Not they'll think about you. So then you know what others think when you say, I'm a Christian, but I'm not close to God. What kind of a Christian are you then? You may say, I'm a soft Christian. New phrase. Or as the British would say, I'm a fuzzy, faithful believer kind of thing. I follow my plans in life, not God's plan. The Lord calls us today. You're formed for a purpose. Overcome the frustrations of your life. Do what I've called you to do. I'm sending you to the nations. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. We are called. Some years ago, I was building a house and shopping the materials list. Made a couple of visits to a local brickyard. This wasn't the big brickyard where you have it all, but it was like a little depot or you may call an outlet. And there I met a lady who ran the one-woman office kind of thing. And she told me about her faith. She told me about her frustrations in life with her own marriage and everything else. She was not of Protestant faith, so I was very surprised as to what was coming from her. For she spoke very convincingly about a relationship to the Lord. And she told me that she had helped many people walking into that place to buy brick. They would come and she would counsel, she would comfort, she would pray, she would share her faith. And one of the saddest stories she told me, and there were a number of them, was the story of this lady who came one day with a whole set of bills in her hand. Her husband was a builder, and the stress and the strain of the whole thing was too much for him. He took his own life, and she has to sort through all of this. This lady came in crushed and burdened, and how she was able to pick her up and help her stand again. And as she shared some of these stories with me, one day she looked at me, she said, don't think I'm here to sell brick. I am here to do the Lord's work, not here to sell brick. I'm here to do the Lord's work.
We need an attitude something like that, don't you think so?
I am here to do the Lord's work, as William Carey, the missionary, used to say.
And Carey was a cobbler, shoemaker.
He said, first I'm a missionary. I make shoes to pay my bills. As form for a purpose to do the work of God.
Why are you here? What's the purpose of your life? What are you yet to fulfill?
We are going to sing number 405, Seek Ye First the Kingdom of God.
Seek ye first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things added unto you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and the door shall be open unto you.
So Peter Sellers didn't know who he was, searching for the real person. Do you know who you are? And if you don't, how do you get to that place where you truly know? I think it starts, friends, by simply affirming the fact that I was formed for a purpose. Amen? So say to yourself, I was formed for a purpose. God made me for a purpose. Affirm that. And then accept the fact that I'm here to do something special. My heart pulls me in a certain direction. And then act on it. And the practical way we may do it, and I throw this out as we are still early in the new year, give yourself something of a purpose statement. Anybody here who has ever written out a purpose statement for their life? Yes, very good. Some people have done it. Write out a purpose statement. A statement that simply says, why you are living, why you are breathing, why you are here, why you are taking up space and breathing in air. Why? Gotta deal with that. I deal with it. But the other places I could be, you know, I mean, I don't mean in terms of this location, but in terms of reality. So years ago, I made up a statement for myself. Why am I here? It simply says, the purpose of my life is to know God, enjoy God to my heart's content, and proclaim the good news. That's all. Very simple. And I love to get up on mornings and remind myself, what's your purpose in life, Anthony? What are you about? Why would I drive 30 miles or so to get here this morning? Why? Why do I read the Bible every morning when I get up and pray and meditate? I want to know God. Joy God to my heart's content. And proclaim the good news. Somebody here may say, well, now I understand why you're so narrow-minded.
Keep it simple, friends. It is simply proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. So what about you? What's your purpose? What good thing to do for God? Can you work in a nursery? Can you be an usher and greet people with a holy handshake? Can you teach a class? Can you work with youth? Can you clean the building? Come. What's your purpose? When it comes to God's will, why are you here? What should it be? Let us pray. So, Lord, we come just as we are. Deep in your heart, you know that God exists and God is real, and that God has a purpose and a plan for your life. It is never too late to find it. It's never too late to fulfill it. So say within yourself, now, Lord, I know that you have me here for a reason. Help me to find it, Lord. To do your good and perfect will. I was formed for a purpose. Show me, Lord. And as you pray like that, you open yourself for God to speak to you, to show you the way. Now, as you bow before God now, I want you to see God's light coming down on your path of life. See God's light coming down on your path of life. Yes, see yourself walking a path and God's light is on it. Tell yourself, God is showing me the way. What I should do with my feet, what I should do with my hands, what I should do with my lips, what I should do with my heart, God is showing me the way. Lord, I thank you for the purpose you have given me. I'll fulfill it. And as you leave this place, as you go through this week, look for opportunities. Look for opportunities to do something for the Lord and so fulfill your purpose. In the name of Christ. Amen.